do much with hair tonight, except to say that the scripture does teach that the woman's hair should be long, and the man's hair should not be long. There is, of course, a great contentious question there: how long is long? And that is, of course, a big issue. I am not warranted from scripture to say how long is long in inches, although nowadays you would nearly need to measure it in feet, at least where the men are concerned. But I'm not warranted in scripture, from scripture, in saying that X number of inches is long and one millimeter less than that is not long. I think that what is obvious from the passage, and therefore what is fully warranted from scripture, is that there is a very clear and obvious difference between what is masculine and what is feminine. And therefore, I think that probably the standard with which most of you are best acquainted is as good as any. That is, if a man has his hair off his collar and off his ears, he'll never be mistaken for a woman from any direction. And therefore, he's always on the right side of the line. And that's an important thing. It's a bad thing for a Christian to come and say, show me book, chapter, and verse that says this is exactly what I've got to do. A Christian is a person who should always want to give the Lord the benefit of every doubt. And if there is any area of doubt in an issue, we ought never to try to deviate on the side of ourselves, but we should always go on the Lord's side. It's better to be too strict spiritually and scripturally than to be too loose, and therefore possibly even be outside of the mind and will of the Lord. And as a church here, we do adopt as a standard that any man in membership is going to be anything in the church, whoever wants to serve in any capacity in the church, we would require him to have a masculine style. And we think therefore that that is within the scriptural outline, and we would suggest that the hair for a man should be off the ear and off the collar. But, and let's get this is the corollary of it, this is the other side of the coin: if that is a masculine style, it is not a feminine style. And therefore, the woman's hair should certainly be beyond her collar and beyond her ear. I put it this way to the young people in my own church: if I drive behind you in your car, and I've got to say, is that a man or a woman? Is that male or female? Then there's something wrong with your hairstyle. And that is undoubtedly so. So many people, my wife knows that, well, some lady drivers are not the best. Of course, some men drivers aren't the best either. But many a time I'll be coming along and I'll say, woman driver, wouldn't you know it, wouldn't you know it? And we get up beside, she says, ha ha, it was a man driver after all. Well, you see, there's something wrong there. The style is wrong. And I think that we should adopt a standard. Now, let me be honest with you. I cannot show you in book, chapter, and verse in the Bible where it says if a man's hair is half an inch or an inch over his ears, he's wrong. But I do know that it's wrong for him to be over the ear. I know that's getting feminine. And if it goes over the ear at all, where am I to stop it before it goes right over? If I don't stop it at the top, I can't stop it at all. And I think it best, therefore, that we, if we're going to err at all, let's err on the side of super strictness spiritually and scripturally. And there is, of course, the other argument that a person, a Christian with a long, with short hair, a Christian man with short hair, is never going to offend any other Christian. And he certainly is never going to be identified with the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and I don't know any American pop groups, so I can't name them for you, and that crowd. He's never going to be identified with them, so it's better for him to err on the side of going all the way with God. And I think in these days it is a badge. Certainly in America it seems very strongly to be a badge of fundamentalism. And that should be a badge that we're proud to wear. We're outside the camp. And let the ladies remember, as far as the hair goes, that that should be a feminine style. We can't have it one way and say there's a fellow with hair down to his shoulders. That's not right. And yet at the same time, not apply the same rule to the ladies of the church. So I think that we've got to be fair and even-handed. Now, the other subject in the passage is, of course, the covering of the head. Now, I like to be as honest as I can and as fair as I can in dealing with any controversial or contentious issue. Indeed, we read this should not be contentious. Paul says we have no such custom in the church. It's not the custom that we don't have contention. The custom is that we do not have women taking part in public worship without a covering of the head. That's what he's saying. We have no such custom. And it should not be a contentious issue. And we ought not to get hot under the collar about it. We ought to get down to see what saith the scriptures and bow honestly and humbly to what the Bible says. After all, if the Bible says something, if God speaks it, surely that's an end of the matter. There ought to be no more talk if the Lord says something about it. Now, as I say, I like to be honest and even-handed in dealing with such an issue. Let me put it to you clearly that there are three possible views of 1 Corinthians 11. Three possible ways of seeking to interpret it. And I'm going to give you each one of them. I'm going to try to answer two of them and sustain one of them. The first view is that there is no reference at all in these verses to any covering of the head other than a woman's hair. That's the first view. And there are some people who hold that view, that Paul has nothing else in mind other than long hair. And it is normally quoted, verse 15 at the end, her hair is given her for a covering. And therefore it's argued from that there is no need of any other covering. Her hair is the covering, and therefore there's nothing else in the apostle's mind. Now I suggest to you that that cannot possibly be the true interpretation of the chapter, because it fails, in my estimation, to make sense of the chapter. In other words, when I apply it to what has gone before, it makes the scripture speak nonsense. And anything which makes the scripture into nonsense cannot possibly be true. Now let's start again. It says, her hair is given her for a covering. And they say, therefore, there's no need for any other covering. Just let me remark in passing that most of the people that I have ever heard, most of the ladies I have ever heard bringing this argument, have very short hair. And they can't have it both ways. It says long hair is a covering, or given her for a covering. And they can have it both ways, that short hair is good enough as well. But secondly, look at verse 5 and verse 6. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shorn, or as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, I want you to keep in mind that according to this view, the covering is long hair and nothing else. Now let's read the verses again and put those words long hair in and see if it makes sense. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, that is without long hair or with cut hair, dishonoreth her head. Verse 6, if the woman be not covered, that is if the woman has cut hair, she hasn't got long hair, she's got hair cut, let her also be shorn. But what does the word shorn mean? It means having her hair cut. And it does not mean shaven, because it goes on to say that it's different from shaven if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, and they are different words. Shaving, of course, is the application of the razor. Shearing is the cutting. And of course it is cutting very short. But if we are saying now that the covering is hair that is not cut short, that's what we're told it means. Let's read it again. If the woman be not covered, that is, if the woman has hair cut short, let her also have her hair cut short. Does that make sense to you? Because it doesn't make sense to me at all. And yet that is exactly what this sort of argument means. We're told the hair is the covering, nothing else, So therefore, to be uncovered is to have hair cut short. And yet we are told about this covering. If the woman's not covered, let her have her hair cut short. But sure, according to this argument, she has her hair already cut short. You see what I mean when I say, in my estimation, it does not make sense of the passage. And anything which makes the scripture into nonsense is not of the spirit, and is not therefore the proper interpretation of the chapter. Again, thirdly, I want you to look that if to have your head covered is to have long hair, in verse 5, the opposite to that, the real opposite, is not merely short hair, but it is shaving. I want you to see that. It is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, she's not shaven, but the real opposite then to having long hair is shaven. But the man is not to pray with his head covered. He's to have his head uncovered. Now, if covering means long hair, and the opposite is a shaven head, this view then really logically says a man ought never to preach or pray except he has his head shaved. But I have never met anybody who really believes that. And certainly I'm very glad, because I look bad enough with my hair. I'd look an awful lot worse if it was shaved. The opposite to long hair is a shaven head, according to verse 5. The man is to have the opposite of the woman. She's to have her head covered. If the only covering the woman has is long hair, then the men ought to have shaved heads. That's the logic of this argument applied to the chapter. And again, I think you see that it is self-evidently wrong. A fourth argument here is this, that verse 4, the literal meaning of verse 4, I'll come back to this, proves that Paul is speaking about head coverings and not about hair in the first part. Because verse 4 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. And the literal translation of that, according to one of the greatest scholars this country has yet produced in the Greek New Testament, is having anything hanging from his head. Now, there are a couple of words that have to be understood in the English there to give the meaning. But, according to Vincent, this is the basic meaning. It means, literally, having anything against or on his head. Having anything, as Vincent says, hanging from his head. The thought, again, is obviously a covering. It's not speaking basically about hair in the first part at all. I'll show you how that comes in later. He is speaking about a man dishonoring the Lord if he puts anything on his head. And verse 5 says the opposite is true for a woman. She dishonors if she doesn't pray with something on her head. It's the same theme. It's the same thought. Verse 4 establishes the fact that it is head covering and not merely hair that is the subject being spoken of. So the first view then cannot be true, that the only thing in the chapter is hair. The second view is, and this is a very common view, I heard a preacher, a very learned doctor of divinity or theology or something or other, preaching in Martin Lloyd Jones's old church in London just this past summer. Well, this is the summer, a summer ago, that's 1 year ago, on this very subject. And he gave this view, as many others do. Yes, Paul had in mind not only hair, as he deals with at the end of our passage, but also a head covering. He is speaking about a head covering. But, they tell us, this was merely a temporary custom. And it was not, therefore, something that was passed on down through the generations and is incumbent on the church, and especially on the ladies in the church today. Now, let me say that that is always a very, very dangerous thing to do with Scripture. Unless the Scripture makes it clear that what it's speaking about is only of temporary significance, it's a very foolish interpreter who says this is only temporary and that age has passed. You can make the Scripture mean anything if you say that. Secondly, it seems clear to me that from verse 2, Paul is dealing with ordinances or traditions or things delivered. And on all other of the ordinances, he is happy about how, or most other anyway, he's happy about how they have kept the things delivered, but this is an issue
on which he's not happy. They haven't kept the ordinance. So this is not merely a passing custom. This is an ordinance. Something delivered. Now, where was it delivered from? Paul is delivering to them. And he always boasted himself in his preaching that he delivered unto them that which, first of all, he also received. And he received it from the Lord. And therefore, this is not merely a passing custom. It is a custom. Verse 16 tells you whose custom. It is the custom of the apostles and of the churches of God. And since it was the custom of the inspired apostles, and it was the custom of the children or the churches of God, and we are to be, verse 1, imitators or followers of the apostle, and we are churches of God, then surely we ought to have the custom of the churches and forget this notion that this was a custom of the world, and we are to forget it and say it has no meaning for us today. So the second view, that there is a head covering spoken of, but its meaning is now defunct and it has nothing for us today, I think can't hold the weight of dependence that's put upon it. The third possible meaning is that the passage speaks of both the covering provided by the hair, verse 14 through to 15, and also of the covering put on the head by Christian women, as verse 10, a sign and a symbol of authority. And that that sign and symbol is an ordinance of God, and not therefore lightly to be neglected and never to be repudiated. Let me repeat that. That the chapter speaks, yes, of a covering provided by hair for a woman, and it also speaks in the foregoing verses of a covering placed on the head as a sign and a symbol of authority, or being under authority. And that this is an abiding ordinance of the Lord. And we cannot set it aside. Now that is the view which I hold. I could say in passing it is the view which is held throughout the Free Presbyterian Church. This is a Free Presbyterian Church. And I think that there ought to be uniformity in the churches in this matter. But I'm not making that the basic argument because your Free Presbyterians do it. I'm not making that the basic argument. There's some things we ought to notice. Let's go back verse 4 and 5 and see that we're dealing with public worship here. People have asked me, well, if a woman is not to pray with her head uncovered, what about when she's praying at her own bedside? I have no objection to a woman having her head covered then at all. But obviously Paul is dealing in the chapter with public worship. This is clear from verse 4, praying or prophesying or preaching. That is public worship. Again, you'll see it in the rest of the chapter. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. He's speaking of the coming together of the church. So it's public worship that's in his mind here. Now verse 4 proves clearly, I want you to note the literal meaning of it again. Verse 4 proves clearly that he is thinking, the subject in Paul's mind, and the subject of this part of his letter is a covering placed on the head. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. That is, having something or anything on or hanging from his head. He's speaking about a head covering. Now he says, but, verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovering, that is, without something on her head. He's still speaking of a head covering. And I think that we have got to emphasize that is the subject of the chapter. Now look again at verse 5, and you'll see, therefore, since this is the subject of the chapter, that this verse refers to public worship and the woman disregarding a covering on her head. That's what verse 5 is all about. A woman disregarding covering her head in public worship dishonoreth her head, for it is even all one as if she were shaven. You'll see from verse 5 and verse 6, therefore, that it's a very serious thing for a woman to be in public worship without the covering of the head. It's a very serious thing. It's not merely just a matter of style, or a matter of custom, or a matter of usage. It's not merely that I'm from Northern Ireland and you're from South Carolina or some other place in the United States. That's not merely the issue. I know there are differences of custom and background, and there's nothing necessarily right about the way we do things in Northern Ireland, or necessarily wrong about the way you do things in the United States, nor nothing necessarily right about the way you do them here and wrong about the way we do them back home. Matters of custom are things that we've got to judge by Scripture. But this is not merely a matter of custom, nor style. Now let me say again, I am not saying about women wearing hats. The Bible doesn't say anything about hats. It talks about a covering. I am not worried if you take a quarter of a yard of curtain material and put it over your head. I'm not interested if you came in with the bath or the shower covering or curtain and put it in your head. You could take a white handkerchief and knot it in four corners and put it in your head. As far as the covering goes, you'd be doing the job. I'm not interested in hats. I'm not interested in style. I'm not interested, and I think this is something certainly to be watched. I don't think we should try to turn our churches into a fashion parade. We're not interested in that. Although I, again, am not interested in trying to stop a woman dressing tastefully. Some preachers think that it's a sin for a woman or a man to have tasteful dress. I think they're crazy. I believe that cleanliness is next to godliness. And I think if you appear to be clean as well as being clean, it's a very helpful thing. I'm not worried about that. The style doesn't interest me. But I do think this, that the Bible makes it here a very serious thing for any lady to be in public worship without a covering of the head. Now, even if you don't particularly want to agree with my interpretation, say you want to take one of the first two interpretations, don't you see how dangerous is the ground? That on, you see, on my way of going, you cannot dishonor the Lord. It's impossible to dishonor the Lord by having your head covered. But if your interpretation is wrong, as I believe it is, if it is, you are dishonoring the Lord. And therefore you run the risk of dishonoring the Lord. You can't claim that you are certainly inspired and infallible in this. So there is always at least the possibility. I believe that it's a definite reality. I think I have established the point. But even if I haven't, there's always the possibility that your interpretation is wrong. Do you really even want to run the risk of dishonoring the Lord? Do you think that's what a Christian ought to do? Even run the risk of it? We shun even the very appearance of evil. And what may dishonor is something that I would shun just as much as something I know that would definitely dishonor. I believe this definitely dishonors. I think in many cases it's done in ignorance. I don't suggest for one minute. In fact, I have said in private conversation the very opposite, that I have met in this church some of the godliest and most spiritual women it has ever been my privilege to meet. And I have enjoyed fellowship in homes where the Spirit of Christ is very evidently present. I am not suggesting for a minute that this is willful. I am suggesting that it has been a common custom whereby Christian women very rarely even think of the issue. And I would think that this is probably the first time in this area, maybe it's not, I hope I'm wrong, but it's probably the first time for many of you where the Scripture has even been opened up to be expounded on the subject. Don't run the risk of dishonoring the Lord, because verse 10 says this isn't a matter of style or appearance. It is a spiritual sign or symbol that the lady has accepted her position in subjection in the divine order. Verse 10 says, for this cause ought the woman to have power, or a sign of authority, on her head because of the angels. Now, that's a very difficult part of the Bible, and it would take all night to go through all the possible explanations. Because of the angels. I think probably the most basic sense is that you do not excite the displeasure or disapproval of the angels. I think there's even more to it. The key thought in this section is subordination, the divine order. And the angels themselves are ministering spirits. They are in the place that God has given them, in the divine order. And therefore, I should say in passing, that they are also present with God's people. He gives his angels charge over them. He makes his angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, the final verse, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them that shall be the heirs of salvation. So wherever God's people gather together, their ministering angels gather together. That's a thought, certainly, that we should keep in mind. Now, therefore, a woman best asserts her spiritual equality in the Lord, not by unsexing herself, not by disregarding the sign and symbol that she is under authority to the man in the home and in the church, but by accepting her position. And this symbol, this sign is telling, I have accepted my position in the divine order and the divine harmony. Now the angels have done the same thing. They have kept their first estate. What a grief it must be to angels who keep their first estate to be ministering to Christians who are casting aside the very sign that they also are keeping their place in the divine order. Don't, let's make sure of this, don't be out of harmony with God's order of things. Make sure at all costs that you take the place in the home and in the church that the Lord has given to you. But what about this verse 13 to 15? What about this reference to the hair? With this we come to the close. Well, look at verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you? He is now giving an example from nature. He is giving an illustration of what he's been saying. But that in itself proves this is an illustration. It is not the thing itself. It is merely an illustration. It establishes what he has been saying. It does not take the place of what he has been saying. Nature makes a difference. And therefore there ought to be this difference, the man praying without a head covering and the woman praying with a head covering. There ought to be that difference because even nature has made the difference. And of course the difference is in the hair. As I've already said, the man should make sure that his hair is shorn, cut short. Get it up there. Don't be afraid to bear the mark of being a fundamentalist. And the woman should not have her hair cut short up there. There is that difference, yes. I want you to look at this clearly. This is a glory to the woman, for her hair is given her for a covering. The strange thing here is, and I'm launching out of my own here, I'm taking a line that I'm not aware that others have taken, but there is, in the English, there's no distinction, it's just another word, another covering, but the Greek word is a totally different word. And that is significant to me, at least. Because I believe the literal rendering, the word for is the word ante, which means instead of, or in place of. Her hair is given her instead of this covering. And it takes the Greek word. Now, my own personal belief in this is that the word here does refer, I know this is true, it does refer to the shawl, very often, which a woman would wear, covering her entirely. And remember what the custom among Greek women was then. That most women would never even venture out of the home or the home area. And certainly unmarried women would not venture out. And if they had to be out, there was a total covering. And I believe that is what the Greek word here teaches. It's the total covering. Now, says the apostle, that is the custom, but it's not necessary for a Christian woman. This is a passing custom, and he says it's not necessary for a Christian woman. Her hair is given her instead of that, and it's her glory. It's not a shame for her to be seen at all in public like this. It is a glory. to her. But in public worship, it's a different matter. And there she bears the sign that she is under authority, and she has accepted her position in God's economy and in the harmony of the divine order. I believe with all my heart that is what the Lord teaches us in His Word. I must leave it there because I've already gone half an hour. I thought I'd go 10 minutes. Usual story. Let me finish as Paul finishes. That this is not to be a matter merely of engendering heat, conflict, and contention. Paul says this is a matter where we go by the custom of the apostles and the churches of God. And I would earnestly ask every lady here to do one thing. And that is go before the Lord. Don't wait until a session of a church passes a law, we must do this or we must do that. The session of this church, being Presbyterian, has the power to pass the bylaws of the local church. And every Christian, preacher included, is duty bound to live by those. And we are told, obey them that have the rule over you. But don't wait until such a thing. I don't know whether they ever intend to do such a thing or not. It's not in my domain to say. But no Christian lady here should wait to that. You should go to the Lord. I trust you've listened very carefully. Take God's word. Go down the word. And see what the Lord says. Don't contend with the Lord. Don't for a minute run the risk of dishonoring the Lord. Make sure you give the Lord the benefit of every doubt. Now let me say this, is not for it's not Sunday morning only. It's not merely because somebody else does it. I believe this covers all public worship. Whether you sing in the choir and take a very public part, or come up and sing a solo, taking an even more public part, or whether you merely sit in the pew, or maybe in what they call the ballroom back there. It's public worship, prayer meetings, Sabbath services, whatever the service where God's people gather together to worship Him. Let's go with God. Let's not contend either with each other or with the Lord. But let's bow humbly and say, Lord, Thy will be done. Just let's briefly bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt remove all that is merely of man and what has been said. And Lord, apply by the Holy Spirit the blessed word of God to every soul. And Lord, help us even to have the appearance of Christians. Help us to look as Christians ought to look. Oh, we pray that as the world looks at us, they may not only see in dress the difference, the modest dress and apparel, but oh, that they may see the very glory of the Lord about us. Lord, we know that sticking to the letter is not in itself the final answer. But Lord, we cannot and we dare not abandon the letter. We cannot abandon the Scriptures. Oh God, we would stick to the Scriptures with all our being and with all our might. But oh, we would pray that with that Thou wilt give the glory of the Lord and the power of the Spirit of God. Hear us, we pray, and part us with Thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name and for His eternal glory. Amen.